And this morning we return to our series in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Our reading is from the second chapter, verses 22 through 24, where under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, Luke wrote these wonderful words of life concerning our Savior in whom we have eternal life. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, we humbly pray that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, our hearts would indeed be open to you and the movement of your Spirit in this glad hour and in this place. And as your only begotten Son was presented in the temple in our flesh, so we may be presented to you with pure and clean hearts, wrought by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen and ascended Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, as it is our delight to be back in this sanctuary this morning after being kept away last week from the beautiful snow, we've gathered this morning to worship our God together, but we go in heart and mind to another sanctuary, another place, that is with Mary and Joseph and Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, where our Lord was presented on the 40th day of his life, that is his life outside the womb of his mother Mary. When we were last together, we considered what took place on the 8th day of Jesus' life. You remember what that was? The circumcision of our Lord, which Luke recorded in verse 21 of chapter 2. And just to get a sense of the time frame then that we're thinking about, if we use the calendar that we're familiar with, if Jesus were in fact born on December 25th, as we celebrate he was every year, his circumcision would have taken place when? On January 1st, just a few weeks ago. And what we are reading about this morning, his presentation of the temple, would take place in just a few days, on February the 2nd. Those days counted inclusively. So that's the time frame where that has passed between his birth until now, what is described in our passage this morning, his presentation at the temple. And this presentation, like circumcision, was a fulfillment, as Josh reminded us from Leviticus chapter 12, was a fulfillment of the laws of Moses. And it was indicative of Joseph and Mary's faithfulness as followers of the God of Moses. So let's consider Jesus' presentation in the temple that day, what it has to teach us about our Savior, and how it informs our walk with him under three headings this morning. First, the sacrifices involved. Second, the salvation to which they pointed. And third, the significance of that day concerning the sanctity of human life. So first, the sacrifices made on that day, the 40th day of our Lord's life, when he was presented by Joseph and Mary at the temple in Jerusalem. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple when the time for their purification had come, according to the law of Moses. Again, we heard about that law from Leviticus chapter 12 in our Old Testament reading. And we need to remember that in ancient Israel, an issue of blood of any kind made one ceremonially
unclean.
Thus, a woman was deemed ceremonially unclean when she was menstruating, when she gave birth, or when she had an irregular issue of blood. Women who were thus deemed ceremonially unclean were ceremonially cleansed and restored to the corporate worship of God and fellowship of his people through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. There was no other way that she could be cleansed and restored except through ceremonial sacrifice. We read about that in our assurance of pardon, didn't we? The blood of bulls and goats and heifers were sufficient for the sprinkling of the flesh, for the purification of the flesh. But as we'll mention, they pointed to something far greater, the sanctification, the purification of our hearts and consciences eternally by the blood of a far greater sacrifice. Now, what we need to understand about these ceremonial laws concerning these sacrifices is that sacrifices associated with childbirth were not meant to communicate a negative attitude whatsoever towards birth or children or childbearing or child rearing. That wasn't the point. These rites were meant to communicate the doctrine of original sin. Babies, as wonderful as they are, and you notice every time I baptize a baby, I ask the parents something like this: "Your child, do you confess that your child, as wonderful as they are, is a sinner in the sight of God and in need of the Savior?" And babies, as wonderful as they are, and all of them to be celebrated as image bearers of God and treasures to God and therefore treasures to us, as wonderful as they are affected by sin. They are sinful. As David put it in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So these sacrifices of purification were meant to remind each generation of that cardinal truth. They were sinners in need of a Savior. That's what all those sacrifices that were repeated at the temple over and over and over again, all that bloodshed was to remind the people of Israel that they were sinners in need of a Savior. Moreover, the presentation of the firstborn son, the first male child to open the womb, harkened back to the Exodus when God struck down the firstborn among the Egyptians as a judgment upon them and upon their leader for the way they had treated the Israelites. God struck down the firstborn among the Egyptians, but graciously spared the firstborn among Israel because they were under the blood of the Passover lambs. Later, the Levites were to give their firstborn to the Lord for temple service, and the firstborn among the other tribes were to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. You notice it's very interesting. There's lots written on this that Luke doesn't mention Mary and Joseph giving those 5 shekels of silver. Jesus, of course, not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. What he records and what he emphasizes here is Jesus being presented by them at the temple, perhaps indicating that even though he was of the tribe of Judah, he was nonetheless our great high priest who would make sacrifice the sacrifice of himself on our behalf. What Luke does tell us specifically here in verse 24 is that Mary and Joseph offered a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. That is, again, Leviticus chapter 12, which Josh read earlier, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Leviticus 12 prescribed an offering of a lamb for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. But it made an allowance for those who could not afford a lamb. two turtle doves or two pigeons could be offered, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. So Luke was telling us two things here about Joseph and Mary. He was telling us, as we've already touched on this morning, and as we considered when they brought Jesus to be circumcised, when they had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day of his life, Luke was telling us that Mary and Joseph were faithful, devout Jews. They were like Christian parents today who present their child to be baptized or who dedicate their child to the Lord and raise their child in the faith. They were faithful. And second, Luke is telling us that they were relatively poor, that they were relatively materially poor. They were spiritually abundantly rich. As Jesus would later say in the Beatitudes, speaking of the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit. Blessedness, though, speaks of literally being fat with blessings, overflowing with blessings. Mary and Joseph were materially poor, but they were spiritually overflowing with blessings. They were rich where it mattered most. And so they did what they could. They did what they could. That's all that God asks of us, is to do what we can. They couldn't afford the lamb for the sacrifice, which would have cost them about 10 times as much as a pigeon or a turtle dove. They were not living in abject poverty. Otherwise, they couldn't have afforded to travel to Bethlehem and Jerusalem and made sacrifices of any kind, but neither were they wealthy. They did what they could and gave what they had to worship and honor their God. So first, the sacrifices made that day at the temple. And in the second place, the salvation to which those sacrifices pointed. The sacrifices made by Mary and Joseph, like all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, pointed to the baby they brought to the temple that day. They pointed to the sacrifice that he would make of himself. They pointed to his shed blood that cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. They pointed to his blood that makes us eternally pure before God. Pure in a way that no outward ceremony could ever do. His blood that atones for all our sins so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. Jesus is our burnt offering. That is, he is the one who consecrated himself to God on our behalf. His offering of himself on Good Friday was a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father, making full satisfaction for all our failures, all our lack of devotion, all our failure to be consecrated to God, to give him the worship that he deserves, give our all to God. How do we know that that sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father on Good Friday? Because on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, the Father raised him from the dead, signifying that he had accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. And in the second place, Jesus, in addition to being our burnt offering, was and is our sin offering. As St. Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, through faith in him. Mary and Joseph could not afford to purchase a lamb, according to Leviticus 12, to bring to the temple that day, but they did in fact bring a lamb, didn't they? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, takes away the sin of anyone who looks to him in repentance and faith. They did not have to purchase that precious lamb, and neither do we. He was a gift, a miraculous gift to Mary and Joseph, and he is God's miraculous free gift to you as well. His salvation is not bought. It is freely given and freely received with the open hands of faith. Jesus is the self-sacrificing, saving firstborn among all his brothers and sisters. We are truly younger siblings who can say, when asked, who is your hero? We say, our elder brother. My big brother is my hero. He gave himself for me. He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn among many brothers and sisters, among all who call upon him for grace. As 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, we were ransomed not with perishable things, not with 5 shekels of silver, not with a turtle dove, not with a lamb from the herd, from the flock, not with a bull, not with a goat, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It is also interesting to note that Jesus was brought into the temple 40 days after his birth. 40 days is significant in the Bible. Moses was with the Lord at times on Mount Sinai, fasting there, receiving God's word for 40 days. Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness, driven into the wilderness to pass the test for us, driven there by the Holy Spirit, led there to withstand the sins, the temptations of Satan on our behalf, to bind the evil one on our behalf. Jesus fasting there for 40 days for us. Jesus presented in the temple on the 40th day. And of course, Jesus will go back into the temple many times. Luke will tell us later in chapter 2 about the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, about his father's business. And later he will tell us about Jesus cleansing the temple and teaching and preaching the gospel in the temple. All of these fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, which said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And Luke will begin the book of Acts by telling us that on the 40th day after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus went into another temple, a temple not made with hands, as he ascended into that sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, where he is seated. Having made perfect sacrifice for all our sins, there he is seated, presenting us in himself, his resurrected, ascended body, still bearing the wounds of his sacrifice on our behalf. There we in him are presented in that temple and in communion with God through him. There where Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus being taken up by his earthly parents to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth foreshadowed his being taken up by the heavenly Father into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' presentation at the temple, therefore, pointed to the complete salvation, the complete salvation that he would bring about for us from his conception and birth to his holy life, to his atoning death, to his triumphant resurrection and ascension, to his coming again suddenly, in glory. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are the doors of your heart open to Him? Is your heart a temple set apart for Him and His transforming, redeeming love? The sacrifice is made on the 40th day of our Lord's earthly pilgrimage, the salvation to which they pointed, and in the third place, the significance of that day concerning the sanctity of human life. As Kenneth mentioned, last week's Sanctity of Life sermon, which we posted online. In that sermon, we looked at the witness of Scripture, science, and the saints throughout the generations concerning the sanctity of human life. This morning, I want to mention briefly two more points related to that issue and related to our passage. The first is very important, that comes from the birth narratives and the infancy of Jesus. And that is that we should always remember that Jesus was born into a culture of death. When Jesus was an infant, King Herod sought to kill him. Indeed, such was Herod's pride. You know, Matthew tells us about Herod. Luke emphasizes Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, a pagan king. Herod, the Jewish king, king of the Jews. Yet Herod, more afflicted with pride, more full of himself. It's a good reminder to religious people to put to death the sin of pride and be humble before the Lord. Such was Herod's pride, this one who was supposed to lead God's people. Such was his pride and paranoia that he sought to kill all the male infants in and around Bethlehem because he had heard that the King of the Jews had been born. This was a Jewish king doing this to his own people. But the wise men and Mary and Joseph were subversive. They were bravely subversive in this culture of death. They refused to play along with Herod's culture of death. Just as Moses' parents and the Hebrew midwives refused to play along with Pharaoh's culture of death when Moses was an infant. Friends, like those noble saints, we are called to be subversive and work against the culture of death in our day rather than mindlessly going along with it. Pharaoh and Herod made the law in their day, and their law said to murder babies. The faithful saints of God said, no. No. We are not playing along with this. Instead, we are going to work against you and save lives. Their witness reminds us that just because something is legal doesn't mean it's moral. Jesus was born into a culture of death. But the wise men and Mary and Joseph, God bless them, worked against it to preserve the life of our Savior. And we should follow in their footsteps. That's how you get braver in life, braveness with love. Is you surround yourself with brave, loving saints, like the Fleischmanns and those who are standing for life. And that includes the cloud of witnesses that we have, like the Hebrew midwives and Mary and Joseph and the wise men. You're going to be like the people you surround yourself with. So you surround yourself with people who are brave, bold, unashamedly for Jesus and for life, and who speak the truth in love. You remember in the Old Testament, there were certain prohibitions about who could serve in the army. You know, if someone had gotten married recently, they were given some time before they were to go serve, and so forth. Certain diseases, you couldn't go serve in the army. You remember what one of them was? There was a prohibition against a certain type of people, said you can't serve in the army. You remember what it was? If you were fearful. Why? Because it's contagious. So be very careful who you listen to on these things and who you surround yourself with these things. Don't give in to fear. Stand boldly with the Hebrew midwives and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the Fleischmanns and the saints throughout the ages, and stand for truth and the gospel and for life. Uncompromisingly. That's how people's lives get touched and changed, is when God's people are faithful. And so in the second place, we need to remember that Jesus, who was born into this culture of death, that Jesus is the only life that can truly give life in a culture of death. And that is why in our countercultural subversiveness on this issue, we partner with the Fleischmanns and with our friends at Queen City PRC. They believe, as we do, that only Jesus can change hearts. Only Jesus can overcome death with life and give new, abundant, eternal life to those made in His image. So I do encourage you, as I did in the pre-recorded sermon last week, to continue to pray about how we can go deeper with Queen City PRC. How we can give of our time, talent, and treasure as a congregation. So be open to that. Be asking, may we all be asking the Lord, Lord, show us what you would have us do. Show me what you would have me do as we can go deeper. And I encourage you to consider giving today to the work of Queen City PRC, to this noble, life-giving, life-changing ministry through our special offering today. May we be wide open. May our hearts truly be temples for the Lord. May we open wider the doors of our hearts that the Lord might come in and continue to work in our hearts and work through our lives to touch the lives of others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.